for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is tape one of two tapes of the Friday evening service, September the 4th, 1992. Labor Day weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas.
We've been married 51 years. Boy, you learn a lot in that time.
Yeah, and we both are over the 70 mark. So, the Lord...
You don't have to be old.
No.
He says he'll give you back your youth.
That's right.
You eat right and serve him and you'll be all right.
The Lord's blessing. And he's promised us 70 years if we obey his word. Herm and I have reached that promise of 70 years. But then, nowhere in the scriptures can I find where what he told Moses the lifespan would be has ever been changed. He told him 120, and Moses lived, had 120. And I find no place where I have to accept less than the 120. And so if we declare that Jesus is Lord of our lives and that we put him in that place and we seek to find and to keep his word and to hide it in our heart and to live by it and not rebel against it, there are a lot of things that I do different today and see different in the scriptures than I saw 10 years ago, 20 years ago, or 30 years ago. That have completely changed our ways, our Irma and my way of living. And I contribute most of that to the fact that we are have the health that we have and the stamina that we have to labor and work here 12 and 15 hours a day, especially during camp meetings. It's a 15-hour day at least every day, and a 9-day camp meeting is a pretty long time. But the Lord gives us strength, and the amazing thing is that by the time the camp meeting is over, we feel better than the day it started. It is that way every single time. Oh, did I tell you that the Fletchers are going to minister in the morning? Oh, yeah, I said they were going to draw straws and whatever, didn't I? That's right. Okay. All right. Well, anyway, last night I asked you to pick up the paper back there and read the two articles, Abortion and Innocent Blood. And so far, I'm going to take about 10 minutes, I hope, no more than that. And we're going to look at this subject of innocent blood. And we're going to look at it in a way that is different from what you think I'm going to do. Okay? We turn to Isaiah chapter 18. America is a nation that's been ordained of God. Some people don't believe that, and they're trying to persuade people that that is not true. But I can prove by the scriptures that America is a nation that's ordained of God. Before the foundation of the earth was ever laid, this nation was preordained of God. And Satan has been and is determined to destroy this nation. So let's see who this nation is. And we'll start with the 18th chapter of Isaiah. I told you to find it, and I haven't. But that won't be hard to do. Because I know right where it's at. Amen. And we're going to read the 18th chapter of Isaiah. Your Bible, if you have a King James Bible, the first word in there is woe. Some of you may have a different translation, and it will not say that. But that word woe does not mean that something terrible is going to happen. That word woe is a military word, which means dress up, come to attention. Listen to what is being said, that word woe. So we say, it says, pay attention. Land shadowing with wings, which is beyond the river of Ethiopia, that sendeth messengers by the sea, even in vessels of bulrushes, upon the water, saying, go ye swift messengers to a nation scattered and peeled, to a people terrible from the beginning, here to a nation trotted out, and meted out and trodden down, whose land the rivers have spoiled. Now let's go back and review those verses. We've already decided what the word woe Means, if you look it up in your Strong's Concordance, it'll tell you just what I have told you. But it says, to a land shadowing with wings. What's the national emblem of this nation? And how is it? With its wings spread. So there we have a land whose national emblem is an eagle, who's under the shadow of its spread wings. Which is where? It's beyond the river of Ethiopia or the Nile River. It's beyond it. If you take a globe and take Jerusalem and go straight west beyond the Nile River until you come to a land beyond the Nile River, it will fall in the Georgia-Carolina area of the United States. There is a little script that says something about the people of Ethiopia being destroyed or something. I can't find anything about Ethiopia in this scripture at all, except it says it's a land that's beyond. Now, if you take and it says that it's a land that sends ambassadors by the sea. There's no land beyond the river of Ethiopia in the North American continent that is anything but desert, or any nation there that sends ambassadors by the sea anywhere. At that time, they didn't. Well, it says it sends ambassadors by the sea, even in vessels of bulrushes. Now, when this was written, on the Nile River, all they knew was vessels that were made out of bulrushes that were tied together. And they've even taken and sent a ship like that across the Atlantic that's floated to see if that's how the people got to South America and like of that. But in the original, the word bulrushes, there are vessels, it says water-drinking vessels. They would have no idea what a water-drinking vessel was in those days. Who invented the steamship? Fulton. Where was it invented? Where was it first tested? On the Hudson River. Water-drinking vessel. What do we have for water-drinking vessels now? The atomic vessels. Well, let's get on. I'm taking too much time here. I've got quite a bit to do yet. But it says, that they're going to have swift messengers that go to now. Your King James says scattered and peeled. Some translations are different. But if you look in your concordance, that word scattered will be tall, and the word peeled will be smooth. So it's a people that are tall and smooth-shaven, and not scattered and peeled. And a people that are terrible from their beginning. A nation that's meted out and trodden down, whose lands the rivers have spoiled. Do you know that in 1800, they passed the Meets and Bounds Act in the United States? It's the only nation in the world that has done that. Do you know what the Meets and Bounds Act is? That the United States was to be surveyed. And that at every section, there was to be a brass marker put. Only nation in the world that's been meted out, measured, and trodden down. They had to trot it down to measure it. Prophesied right here that it would happen. Whose land the rivers have spoiled. Some of your translations will be different. They will say quartered, or some may say divided. Only nation on the face of the earth that's divided and quartered. By what? The Mississippi, the Missouri, and the Ohio. Only nation on the face of the earth. Prophesied right here that America would be a nation, that this nation would be a nation that was divided and quartered by water. And it goes on to say, all ye inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, see when he lifts up an ensign on the mountain, and when he blows a trumpet, hear ye. All the nations of the earth have paid attention and wanted to be like, and still want to be like, this nation. Say, yes. So pay attention when we lift up a standard. Sometimes it hasn't been right, but they still paid attention. For so the Lord said unto me, I will take my rest, and I will consider in my dwelling place like a clear heat upon the herbs, and like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. And afore the harvest, when the bud is perfect, and when the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he shall cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks, and take away and cut down the branches. That happened to us in the Civil War. That verse is fulfilled by the Civil War. They shall be left together unto the fowls of the mountains, the beasts of the earth, and the fowls shall summer upon them, and all the beasts of the earth shall winter upon them. In that time, here we're talking about the last day tribulation that will be upon the face of the earth. And it says, in that time that is yet ahead of us, shall the present be brought unto the Lord of hosts of the people that are tall and smooth-shaven, from a people terrible from the beginning. America has been terrible from its beginning. Everyone has been afraid of this nation. Terrible from their beginning.
A nation that's been meted out and trodden underfoot, whose lands the rivers have spoiled, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, to Mount Zion, the place of praise. God says that there's a people in this nation that will come to Mount Zion to praise and to magnify Him, and will stand forth and declare that Jesus is Lord, and that this nation shall stand forth and not fall, but it shall rise in this end time and declare that Jesus is Lord. Now, let me prove yet that this nation is this nation. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 5 says, only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and we're not doing that recently as a nation, but thank God there are people in this nation that are. If you will hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe, to do all these commandments which I command thee this day, for the Lord thy God blesseth thee as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow, and thou shalt reign over many nations, that they shall not reign over thee. Do you know how many billions of dollars this nation has loaned to the other nations of the earth, and we have never borrowed from one nation on the face of the earth? God says that that nation is the nation that is His nation. That is His nation. My people, Israel. This nation has loaned to every nation on the face of... And if you find another nation that you think is God's favorite nation, when you show me that they have loaned to all the nations of the earth and borrowed from nobody, then I will accept it. But until you show me that, I cannot accept any other nation being God's favorite nation but the United States of America, because by that one verse right there, this nation has fulfilled that prophecy and promise. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 28. Some of you are hearing something you never heard before. You need to consider it and think about it. I've had to do a lot of changing in what I was raised and believed and taught by tradition. Tradition has a strange way sometimes to warp our thinking. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 9 says, the Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways, and all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods. What nation is plenteous in goods? No other nation but this nation. In the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy ground, and in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee, the Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thy hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head, and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left. So God says that we're a special nation, and we are to be a blessing to the rest of the nations of the earth. And we have. We have fulfilled that. Now, Deuteronomy 27, just across the page. And God says here, in Deuteronomy 27, verse 10, says, thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God, and do his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, that's Old Testament. Well, there's only one book. And if you want to divide it, you've got to start with the second chapter of the book of Acts, because everything up to the second chapter of the book of Acts is Old Testament. Not New Testament until Jesus came out of the grave. Up until that time, it's all Old Testament. But it's just been divided that way, and we have accepted it. Many times through the Scriptures, the Lord says that we're to obey His commandments. So let's look at one more. Keep your finger there. We're coming right back to where we're at. But I'm going to turn over to Revelation chapter 22, the last book of the Bible, and verse 14. It says, blessed are they that do or keep His or my commandments. What does it say? Blessed are they that keep my commandments. And that's in the 14th verse of the last book of the Bible. So if you can take that out of there and make that Old Testament, Lord bless you. So let's go back Now to verse chapter 27, and let's get down to my article on innocent blood, which this is all concerned with. And in verse 15, it says, the man that maketh any graven or molten image or has any other god before him, it says, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman that putteth it in a secret place. America's got lots of gods. They may not have made them out of some kind of a statue, but they're statues too. But they made a god out of an automobile or a golf club or a tennis racket or a bowling ball or a water ski, and especially something called a TV. And lots of other things. America's got lots of molten gods. And then it goes on to say, cursed be he that holdeth in light esteem his father or his mother. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And our courts today are perverting the judgment of the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. They have perverted it to the ridiculous. Then it says, cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife. Incest. 10-generation curse. Cursed be he that lieth with any man or beast. A bestiality. 10-generation curse. Cursed be he that lieth with his sister. Incest. 10-generation curse. Cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law. Incest. 10-generation curse. Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly. Murder. Verse 25. Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay innocent, to slay the innocent person. And then it says, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. Now, do you realize that this nation then is cursed? We're cursed sexually. We're cursed bestiality. We're cursed by the judicial system. We're cursed by other gods. So, well, God doesn't do that. God's a God of love. No, God's judgment is just the same as his love. There's no difference. And God says if we disobey his commandments, and he says many, many times, keep my commandments, but he says if you disobey it, then you'll get my judgment. And he said not only my judgment, but I'll curse you. So, we find here that every doctor, every nurse, every person who works on the staff of a hospital that performs abortions, every person who rents somebody a building to perform abortions in, every person who counsels people for abortion, every judge who has approved of abortion, every politician who has approved of it or does approve of it today is cursed. And everyone that agrees or condones abortion is cursed. We are a nation that is cursed with innocent blood. And God says that he requires innocent blood to be accounted for. So God is requiring it of this nation. And we haven't seen what he's going to do to require it yet. But we come down to the fact that God says it must be avenged. But what about us? Let's look on. Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. It says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap for me, for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Let's believe that the Lord will not be able to say that of us. Then let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 9. Sometimes I teach on Ezekiel chapter 9, but I'm not doing that tonight, and show that all the promises of the book of Revelation to the overcomers come because you obey this verse, the fourth verse of the ninth chapter of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 9, we'll just read verse 4. And the Lord said unto him, the man who is clothed in linen with the writer's inkhorn by his side, the Lord says unto him, go through the midst of the city, go through the church, go through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men, the women, the boys, and the girls that sigh and cry for the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. So who's marked with the mark of the beast? I have no fear of the mark of the beast. I have it is almost a fantasy that we've been taught about the mark of the beast. What we need to be taught about is that we have the mark of God in our forehead, that we sigh and cry for the abominations that's in the household of faith, and then there's no problem with the mark of the beast. because you're already marked by God, and the mark of the beast cannot bother you in any way. So have no fear of the mark of the beast, but fear that you don't sigh and cry for the abominations that's in the land, in the household of faith. I mean, in the household of faith, as well as the land. Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59, verse 12 says, "For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them." The iniquities are in the land, and we know what they are. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and that is truth. And justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. Today, right is judged as wrong, and wrong is judged as right. You go to court, and the righteous get ruled against, and those that are unrighteous get ruled for. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Lord, let that not be said of us. Lord, let it be said that we are intercessors. Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah 5. Run ye to and fro through the streets of the church, Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man, if there be any that execute the judgment that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon. Hallelujah. The Lord says if he can find those who seek the truth, he will pardon. Okay. Where do we go from here? 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Verse 13 says, if I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and will seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sins, and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open, and my ears attend unto the prayers that is made in this place, or wherever is prayed. So, God's judgments are coming in the earth, not only because of innocent blood, but because of other abominable things that are in the earth. But help every one of us to rightly divide that which falls before us in the next 8 weeks, that we rightly divide and we know what we're doing, that we stand for that which is of the Lord Jesus, and that we don't take up with those who stand against the things of the Lord. And if we do that, God will bless us. If we don't, we will be cursed, and this nation will come to the curses that God laid against it, if it goes that way. But it's up to us to stand and take that place of authority in the name of the Lord Jesus and to declare that he is Lord. This article that I have written here, I have found out that it is being multiplied over and over in churches across the nation. They are Xeroxing it and passing it out to their congregations, this article. And I sent copies of it to Vice President Quayle and his wife. I sent a copy to each one of them separately. I sent a copy to Pat Robinson and his wife. And I sent copies to Colonel North and his wife. And Irma sent a copy to the pastor of the Emmanuel Baptist Church in Little Rock with a letter with it. And we have received some wonderful letters since this has went out about this article. And to those of you who go home, take it home, tear it off, and Xerox it, get it Xerox, and pass it out to those about you. If you want more copies, we've got plenty of them back there. But take it in Xerox. And I intend, as best I can, to mail out maybe a couple of hundred of them to different ministries across the nation that the Lord lays on my heart to mail to, they are interested in this, in something like this. And you can do likewise. But now we come down to this. We need to pray. And if any of you, I'm going to do the praying. We're going to stand. And I'm going to pray. I'm going to break curses at any of you. If you've ever been involved in any of this, if you're leaning towards abortion or women's rights or any of these things that are contrary to the word of the Lord, ask the Lord to forgive you this evening. Repent of it. If you've in any way had anything to do with abortion, repent of it. If you've in any way If you know anybody in your family, repent for them. I don't know what good that'll do, but do it anyway. And repent for them. So let's stand, and I'm going to pray. And you repent and ask God to forgive you if you've been involved in any way in this. Father, I come as a priest of this place tonight, and I lift up the fact that innocent blood has been shed in the land, and other abominable things have been done. And Father, you said we're cursed if we partake of it. And Father, we don't want to be cursed. We want your blessings and your anointing, and not your curse. So Father, I bring the sin of abortion. I bring the sin of shedding innocent blood. I bring the sin of being a partaker in any way in the shedding of innocent blood. And I ask, Father, for the cleansing of the blood of the Lord Jesus to flow over us and to wash us and forgive us and to cleanse us of it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Jesus. And Father, I come now and I take authority over the curse that's been handed down because your word says so. And I take dominion and I break the curse from off of us and I loose us from it in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I break its dominion and I loose us from it and I set us free from the guilt and from any other thing that would come against us in Jesus' name. And I loose us from it. Now, Father, I lift up the sins of our nation. Father, we're a sinful nation. We've got other gods. Father, we have partaken in all these things that you say we're cursed with. This nation is cursed because of it. And I lift up the sins of Daniel of brought the sins of this nation before you. I bring the sins of this nation before you tonight. You ask you to forgive us and cleanse us, Father, that we may walk in holiness and righteousness before you. Father, I ask for forgiving, for cleansing and forgiveness for our fathers. Father, for those of our ancestors, as Daniel did. And then, Father, I ask for forgiveness for our own sins. Wash us afresh. Forgive us, Father, that we be a holy and a righteous people, that we be intercessors, Father, crying out between the porch and the altar for the abominations that's in the household of faith. Father, I thank you for hearing our petitions. I thank you, Lord, for your anointing to rest up upon your intercessors, and that you hear us. Father, I lift up the coming days ahead of us. Father, let there be men and women stand up to be counted to declare that Jesus is Lord, and we're not partakers of these things, and we stand against them. And Father, we let it be known that we do that. And Father, if we're contacted and asked if we'll do this or that, let us respond back and say, do you believe so and so and such? And if you believe that way, we can't be for you. We're against you. And Father, I pray you to give us that boldness. Help us to stand and declare so in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Father, I pray you to give us that boldness. Help us to stand and declare so in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Praise you, Jesus. Well, 20 minutes more than I intended. And all I have there almost were just all scriptures. Forgive me. But amen, amen. Praise you, Jesus. Well, Brother Jack Harris is going to come and minister this evening. And he's not only a friend of the campground, he's part of us here. And we appreciate his advice. Whenever there's anything that needs advice or he sees, he's welcome to come. And we call for his help and ask for his help. And we appreciate it. And to those of you who've never met Brother Jack Harris before this weekend, he's a World War II veteran. Well, he's more than that. He and Colonel Speed Wilson are America's two most decorated living. In fact, they are the two most decorated, period, living or dead. Jack Harris and Colonel Speed Wilson. So we're honored to have such a man, led of the Spirit, walking by the word of the Lord, ministering in the prophetic ministry, moving by the Spirit of the living God. And it's an honor to have Jack Harris come and minister this evening to us.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, what a great day it is that the Lord has made. The psalmist said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I take that to mean that the psalmist looked around in the situation. He couldn't appreciate too much what he seen. And it looked depressing and deteriorating and just in a chaos. And he said, if I couldn't breathe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, he would faint. The Apostle Paul said, if in this life only we had hope, we of all men would be most miserable. I take it to mean that he was saying he'd go into the Veterans Hospital, the institutions throughout the world, and decide which was the most miserable wretch that you could find. And Paul said, if we didn't have hope beyond this life, we'd be more miserable than this creature. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And I think with the apostle of old, I can say men, without hope beyond what can transpire in 70 years, or we'll all right, we'll take the 120. But if I could not hope for anything beyond that, I, of all men, would be most miserable. I come up through the old school, and we argued about a lot of things. we never could settle one, but we'd jump back and forth. We spent years, and they're still working on how to be baptized. I mean, you know, and we never quite settled any of those old disputes. Then we had terrible arguments and discussions over, do you believe in eternal security? And, of course, I just believe what we were supposed to believe. I mean, you know, like the guy said, he just began to preach about what he believed. But they said, well, what do you believe? And he said, I believe what my pastor believes. And there's a lot of truth to that. We believe a lot of things. We had some great, profound preachers in the early days of Pentecost that were really dynamic in deliverance. In delivering a message, I'm speaking of delivering a message and delivering a concept. And they delivered their concepts very forcibly. And if you heard them a few times, you're just going to develop that concept, whether it was right or not. And it doesn't matter if you've been taught something that's radically wrong all your life, you'll be hard to be convinced that it is wrong, won't you? So we didn't believe in eternal security in our school that I came up through. We thought that was kind of an ugly word. But I don't hesitate if anybody asks me now if I believe in eternal security. I say, indeed, I do. I sure hope that I have eternal security. I'd hate to get out yonder somewhere about 2 million years from now and it played out. Run out to the end of it. I trust that it is eternal. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, then, as we developed, we had those that preached never die. You heard of the never dies. Well, I preach like a never dier. So they asked me, you preach never die? And I said, no. I'm preaching live forever. Amen. Praise the Lord. Jesus said, my sheep follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. My question is, do you believe that? Well, then I have another question. My next question is, when do you get the eternal life? Hallelujah. It's easy for us to look at eternal, at the word eternal and the aspect of eternity and visualize no end. But it's more difficult to look back the other direction and see no beginning. But as surely as there is no end, there is no beginning. The Bible says, in the beginning was God. In the beginning is what it says, the beginning of a thing, isn't it? But then he says in the beginning, and the next word he uses, past tense. In the beginning, as far back as you can go, I mean, you can't go beyond the beginning, but when you get back as far as you can go, God already was. And God is. Hallelujah. So you ask me, do I have eternal life? And I say, yes, I have eternal life. The Lord has given to me eternal life because I have followed him, and it's his word. If I follow him, he give unto me eternal life. That's not something that he's going to give me in the future. He already has given it to me. Now, I may very well shed this tabernacle. I just live in this. It's just a house that I live in. And Paul says that we're groaning in here, wanting to get out. It's a subconscious groan, to be sure, because we want to hold on to this old tent as long as we can, don't we? Take the most wretched creature in here and just struggle to live a minute or two longer. When anybody that's thinking rational knows the sooner this case could go, the better
the better it would be. Bountiful, beautiful release in Him. Hallelujah. There are many things for us to look forward to. Tonight, I'd like to teach us for a while, and I'm going to start with Zechariah 12. Very good passage here, familiar, I suppose. I call them all familiar because I've been working in them for years, and at one time, and I'm not so sure that I could do it now, but at one time I could quote most of it. Hallelujah. And I do it now, but I never did do it by memory. People thought I had a photostatic mind or a tremendous memory. I just had a good anointing. Hallelujah. And I never, when I quoted the scriptures, I never think. If I think, I lose. But if I flow, I can just keep flowing. But if I get worried about the flow and start thinking, where am I and what's the next verse, the next chapter, then immediately it vanishes from me. But just momentarily, I can get it back. I thank the Lord for that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God has been very gracious to us, and for which we are glad, the psalmist says. In Zechariah chapter 6, then, I'll read a few verses of Scripture, and I guess if I entitle this this message, it would be entitled, God Bringing Many Sons to Glory. Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to give you some scripture here. There are those of you, I suppose, that never has heard the kingdom message of sonship, perhaps not too much, but it's a very true message, and it's very scriptural. I'm going to give you scripture, and I'm going to show you some of the things that we're coming in, that we're going to come into, God's going to bring us into. You know, in the old concept that we had, we believed that as soon as a person was saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, they had, that was about it. I mean, from their own, you just wait for the rapture. I read my good friend Colonel Wilson's book on the rapture. He offers, what is it he offers, $10,000? Anybody that'll compile as much scripture to substantiate the rapture theory as he compiles to blow it away. I wouldn't mind adding another 10 to that because you simply cannot do it. You can use a lot of imagination, but the same scriptures that you use, I'll use them for a translation of the sons of God, and it's more accurate, and it's easier to explain in the face of these scriptures. It's easier to understand other things that are going to transpire. The trouble I had with the rapture theory was that it put everybody in the same category. If you got saved tonight and it took place tomorrow, you went up, went out, and was caught away. Well, and the thing about sonship is it is to the mature. There are the Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is, the seed of Christ in you is your hope of glory. But it is not the glory. That is not the glory. That you get when you are born of God. The seed of God is planted within you, and that gives you a hope of attaining to God's glory. And the glory is Christ, not Christ in you, but you in Christ. You read all the scriptures that speaks of the promises to the in Christed, those that are in Christ. Now, if you try to apply that generally, it won't work. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. You know that passage of scripture. All right, we applied that generally in the old school. And what we were saying, if any man has the Christ in him, he is a new creature. But that's not true. But it is true if you leave it like it's stated. And if any man be in Christ, if he be in Christed, he is a new creature. You will quickly admit that when you got saved, surrendered to the Lord, that you didn't overnight become a new creature. And if you were to tell me that old things passed away after that night, I'd have to, I'd want whoever it was to give you another little instruction here on this line. That it didn't pass away. You found very little change, actually. And when you got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, it helped. And that gave you power to overcome, but still. Well, after 40 years, still a lot of the old things are showing up. I mean, what meaneth this? Hallelujah. Oh, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Kings of the earth take counsel, and the strong men of the earth take counsel against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break His bands asunder. Let us cast His cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak to them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my King in my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me. Ask of me, and I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt rule them with a rod of iron, dash them in pieces as a potter's vessel. Hear ye, kings, and be wise, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry with you, and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Oh, if any man be in Christ... Well, we had, you know, somebody spoke of half-truths and half-lies and whatever, but we used to have, when I came in, we had a fellow, he always would testify and say, the Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. So when I got saved, I put that to work, and it didn't work. So I sought the old gentleman out, and I said, hey, this here, don't you say resist the devil and he flee from me? I resist the devil and he eat me up. Well, he said, you need the Holy Ghost, Bud Jack. So I got the Holy Ghost. And I had another confrontation. I resisted him and lost that one too. Hallelujah. And so I approached him again, and he says, well, you just need to pray. And then what I didn't need to do was read the book. Because when I read it, it said, if you submit, submit your ways to the Lord, then resist the devil. But it works that way. Hallelujah. You see, The problem was, as long as when I first resisted him, it wasn't nothing but just a light contest between me and him, which turned out to be no contest. But when I submitted to the Lord, when I stood up, the next time we had a confrontation and I stood up against him, the whole church was standing against him. You know, I've got some help here. You know, it looks like this. If I should go downtown here and run a traffic light and the policeman stops me and he's going to give me a ticket, and I think, well, shoot, I know I could just overcome this guy and drive on off. And I might could do that, maybe, just because it wouldn't be nobody but me and him. But in 5 minutes, it would no longer be me and him. It would be me and them. Because if he couldn't get to his radio, somebody that passed had one in their car would get to it, and here come a dozen patrol cars. And if I was bad enough to overcome all of them, they'll call the sheriff's department, and they'll send out the deputies. And if I can win all the way, they'll send out the National Guard. I tell you, I can't win. And that's the way the devil is. When you are completely submitted and you stand up to resist him, all the committed saints in the whole world will stand with you. And I tell you, he don't know to do nothing then but to tuck his tail and run. Hallelujah. and wait until he can catch you when you're not submitted, isn't he? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, well, I learned a lot in all these years, but my problem is, if you think I don't know much, well, that's my problem. I learned a lot, but I forgot a lot of it. But I still remember some, and ever so often the Holy Ghost brings to my mind some of that I'd already forgotten when I need it. Hallelujah. I think that we are fully equipped if we learn how to use our equipment. Equipment ain't no good unless you know how to operate it. And there's no use in learning how to make war against the enemy if before the war starts you're going to leave. I'll be trained fiercely for the invasion of Europe in World War II, and we knew we were going to be the first ones in France. And we had it for breakfast, dinner, and, well, we didn't have breakfast, dinner, and supper. We had K-rations, and eat whenever you wanted to. You said so many rations for so long, you know. And we trained out in the field, getting tough, and learning how to operate every kind of weapon there was that belonged to our nation and to other nations. And we knew it was going to be a very difficult thing. And we were highly trained, the highest trained outfit in the whole World War II. By the way, my division suffered the most casualty of any division in World War II. We lost, it was terrible. But the point that I'm making is we were well trained for it, and it come time to do it. And if we believed like the church believes, we'd have believed that they would have called us together and said, well, it's going to come off tomorrow. You guys go home tonight. And we'd miss everything we'd been trained for. And leave it to a bunch of rookies that hadn't been trained for it. And I tell you, they'd have lost the battle. Praise the Lord. God is training us for reigning. I hope I get into telling you some of the ministry that's coming to us. We've been kind of bashful and backward and not bold enough. But God's going to change that. Let's read here. Let me read so you claim I didn't preach, but I don't take text. In chapter 6 and verse 12, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, a man whose name is the branch. Who is the branch? The branch is Jesus. And he shall grow up out of his place. He shall grow up out of his place. Where was his place? Where did he grow up? He grew up at Nazareth in a carpenter's shop and probably run the dusty streets like the other boys. But why was this out of his place? Yes, he was a king. He was born to be a king. If he's born to be a king, what is a person that's born to be a king before he's a king? He's a prince, isn't he? And a prince, all the days of his life, every day of his life, is reminded that he's going to be a king. And he fashions and molds his life to be king. But Jesus was not doing that, or it was not obvious that he was doing that. He was growing up out of his place. And in that carpenter shop, the place for a prince would have been in a palace. And among his tutors and being trained precisely how to become a king. I actually grew up out of his place. But here's what I wanted. He shall build the temple of the Lord. He come and grew up out of his place. The purpose was that he would build the temple of the Lord. Now, the word temple, the word church, and the word tabernacle are interchangeable in most instances. So it wouldn't be fudging in it to say he's going to build his house or his church.
that he's going to build the temple of the Lord, even he shall build the temple of the Lord. And he shall bear the glory, and he shall sit and rule upon his throne. He shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. These are prophetic projections about our Lord. This is what he came to do. And he's building his temple, and I don't hesitate to tell you tonight that we are that temple that he is building. In the book of Acts, chapter 1 and verse 6, I'm not going to turn over there, but I tell you this, since the disciples, after having witnessed the resurrection of Lazarus, watching the Lord call bread down from heaven and multiplying the bread and causing the raging sea to cease its turmoil. But immediately the most recent thing was the resurrection of Lazarus. And so they said to him, Lord, will you at this time restore Israel to the kingdom? And he said to them, well, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons, which is in the Lord's hand or is given to the Lord, but little did they know. They were anxious, and they had seen a man here that had no limitations. He had dominion over just about everything, they concluded. And they felt like that he could use his superpowers and overthrow the Roman government and restore Israel to the kingdom. Little did they know that that's exactly what he was working on. But little did they know that it would take him the next 2,000 years. Hallelujah. It would take him the next 2,000 years to restore the kingdom. Hallelujah. Amen. But during that 2,000 years, he would be bringing many sons to glory. Hallelujah. Well, I ought to read that passage, I guess, next. In chapter 2 of Hebrews, chapter 2 and verse, I'll have to get over there. It's verse 10. No, I don't believe it's down that far. Well, let me get over here. Slips my mind momentarily. In chapter 2 of Hebrews, and verse 10, and it became him for whom all things, who is this him? It is him. And it became him, what does that mean? It means that it was profitable for him. It was beautiful of him. No, he's beautiful for situation. You can take the ugliest situation you can think of and add him to it, and he'll add some beauty. Take the most beautiful situation you can think of and add him to it, and it'll be more beautiful. He beautifies everything that he touches. When he touched that old leper that our little sister gave us this morning, he just, you couldn't touch a leper. You would catch the disease. But he touched that leper, and he made him beautiful. He reshaped that nose she described, and all that deterioration that she described, it was all replaced. And he was as pure and clean as a baby. The Lord had touched him. He adds beauty to every situation. It became him for whom are all things. For whom are all things? It's all for him. And by whom are all things? It's for him, and he does it, and he's doing it for him. Hallelujah. He's building a house for himself. He's building a dwelling place for himself. He's building a habitation for himself. And he's building it out of lively stones. Hallelujah. Amen. By whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Do you believe that he's going to bring many sons to glory? What do you think these sons will be like? They will be like him. Hallelujah. You know, there's the Old Testament continually repeats. There's a repetitious statement. No man can see God and live. Well, I have another one. It is equally true that no man can see God and die. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. As surely as the scriptural statement is true, I concede that it is true, and I add my own scripture and say it is equally true that no man can see him and die. For when we see him, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. When we see him, we shall be like him. And when we are like him, we got like him. How do we get like him? By seeing him. And when we get like him, can we die? Can he die? No. So it is equally true. In him we live and move and have our being. That's a scriptural statement. I add to that, it is equally true that in us he lives and moves and has his being. It's all so closely interwoven that we can't tell where we stop and he starts, or where he starts and we stop. We're one. We're being molded into one in him. A many-membered body of Christ to constitute one glorious body. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He is, all right, he was a king and he is a high priest. He is our high priest, our apostle. And he is a high priest after the order of an endless life. The old order ministered gendered to death. The old Aaronic order of priesthood, by reason of death, was passed from one hand to another. But Jesus come to be the priest of a new order, and he comes with an endless life.
For the balance of this service, please play tape 2. Thank you.